All right, so this morning we celebrated the second week of Advent. That last week we came together, we lit the first candle on our wreath. Today we lit the second, and we continue through the season of Advent as we wait, as we count down the Sundays leading up to the day that we gather back together on Christmas to celebrate that a baby has been born. And so we continue the conversation, the series that we're going to be walking through during this time of Advent leading up to Christmas. And for those of you that weren't here last week, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be spending some time looking into some of the familiar songs that we sing during this season, because songs have a way of lodging themselves somewhere deep within us. Songs are important. Sometimes what music does is we become so familiar with words that the words are right there and we don't even have to think about them. But the problem is that then we don't think about them. And then words just flow out and we don't really pay attention to what we're saying. And so this season, we're going to dive into some of these lyrics of some of these songs and look at some of the stories that the songs are driving to in the Bible, some of these Christmas stories, these birth stories of Jesus, of God taking on flesh and bone and being born in the little town of Bethlehem. And so this morning we're going to look at the song, The First Noel. Last week we looked at O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Today we'll look at The First Noel, and we're going to look at it a little bit different this week. Last week we kind of looked at individual verses. Today, we're going to kind of hone in on a theme, and I hope you understand why here in just a minute. But before we move on, I'll put some of the lyrics. The lyrics of verse 1 and the chorus I'll throw up on the screen of this song. The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. The chorus we all know. Noel, 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 Noel. Born is the King of Israel. So the song, The First Noel, largely tells the story of the announcement of Jesus' birth. The song details the announcement of God, God's announcement of the birth of Jesus. And we see that in the title, in this refrain, the word Noel. But how many of us have any idea what that word even means, right? So just real quick before we move on, the word Noel, we actually get from a French word, and I'm not even going to pretend to know how to even pronounce something in French, because I would want to say it Noel, which sounds a lot like Hebrew, and I'm sure sounds nothing like French. But it comes from that French word, which comes from the Latin word natalis, which means birthday or day of birth. Natalis is actually where we get the word natal from. And so you go for prenatal checkups and prenatal vitamins, and then you go for postnatal checkups, and the thing dividing is the natal, this day of birth. And so this song is following this announcement of God to people about the announcement of the birth of Jesus. The song ties into some of the stories through the Gospels of this birth announcement. And we get birth announcements, don't we? We understand birth announcements. I mean, we have a kid, and the first thing we want to do is we plaster some sort of postcard full of pictures, and we put it in the mail to let everybody know that this kid has been born, right? So all of our family and friends have pictures of our kids attached to their fridges with magnets. We announce the birth of our kids. What's interesting, what I love about the beginning of Matthew and Luke is we find God doing much the same thing. That Jesus is born. Jesus is born, and God isn't just going to sit on his hands. God needs to let people know. God needs to let the world know that his son, that Jesus has been born. And so what's interesting is we find birth announcements in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. And part of the reason we're only going to look at one of the verses of this song is because we find birth announcements in Matthew and in Luke. In the book of Matthew, chapter 2, we see this star appear to the Magi, but we hear no reference to shepherds. And then in Luke chapter 2, we see this choir of angels appear to the shepherds, but we have no reference to the Magi. And this song actually kind of takes both and blends them together. And I don't want to keep us here until the afternoon. And so we're going to take one of those and dive into those this morning. So we're going to look at this announcement, this birth announcement to the shepherds in the book of Luke chapter 2. So I invite you to turn with me to Luke 2. It's on page 992 in your pew Bible. Luke 2, we'll be reading verses 8 through 20. Luke 2. Starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we pray that you would open us to hear you speak this morning. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through this, your word, and that we might listen and we might be transformed. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story we read this morning out of Luke chapter 2 details this announcement that God makes to shepherds watching their sheep in the fields at night. And I would imagine for many of us, this announcement to the shepherds is kind of just a neutral part of the story, right? It's just part of the detail of what happens, that Jesus is born, these angels appear before these shepherds. But I imagine for most of us, the idea of God announcing to shepherds watching their sheep out in the fields, it doesn't really cause us to stop and to ask questions, right? See, what's interesting is I think this announcement, God announcing the birth of Jesus to this group of shepherds in a field, I think is an important part of the story. I think it's something that we don't want to miss. Because what's interesting is who God doesn't announce the birth to. God isn't going to the nobles of his day. He isn't going to the religious leaders. He's not going to the people with all of the resources, with all the influence, with all the power. Who God goes to with this announcement is to shepherds watching their sheep in a field. And what's more interesting is that during this time, many scholars will argue that during this time, the role of shepherd isn't necessarily something of nobility. In a lot of ways, scholars will say that shepherds were largely looked down on by the people around them. It's something we might even be familiar with in a story from the Old Testament. When Samuel comes to Jesse, when God instructs Samuel to go to Jesse, David's dad, because God has chosen one of Jesse's sons to be king, we read this story. I'll read it to you. It's a longer story, so just listen to the story. In 1 Samuel 6, 1 through 13, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. Now, I'm glad that I don't have to travel with horns full of oil, right? That sounds not fun. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, there is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So Jesse brings all of his sons, except for that one, except for the youngest, because he's out tending the sheep, right? Like he's not even worthy to come along with Jesse and his older brothers. See, God, when God announces this birth of Jesus, God isn't going to the nobles. He's not going to the elite. He's not going to the powerful. Jesus is going to the group of shepherds watching their sheep in a field outside of town. God doesn't go announcing to the president, to the Congress, to the leaders, to the religious leaders. Instead, we see God standing at a street corner outside of town announcing the birth of Jesus to the people there. Right away, at the very announcement of Jesus' birth, we get this image that God's kingdom works different. That God's kingdom doesn't seem to play by the rules of the culture, of the society of the day. That God's kingdom is about something more. But then it also points us a bit more into who this baby is. This announcement to the shepherds, I think, also ties us into some imagery of this promise that had been made through the years about this coming Messiah, about this coming king. And we see it. Excuse me. So we see it already in Luke referencing David in the verses that lead up to the passage we read this morning. I'll put them back on the screen. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So in this story, we hear the words David, David, David. And it's almost as if Luke is trying to bring something to our attention. It's almost as if Luke thinks that there's something important going on. Because what was David before David became king? David was a shepherd, right? So David was a shepherd who then became king. And then we see that this role of shepherd would also help define what kind of king David was. Because David has an interaction with the Israelites in 2 Samuel 5, where we read 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 2. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" So David was a shepherd who then became a king. And the role of shepherd is one of the things that defined how David was as king. And then we find that God makes promises to David. That God makes promises that one day a true king, the king over all kings, the king of kings, the Messiah, will come from your line, will come from you. And so what we find is that through the years, David, references to David, are used often within these messianic prophecies. We see it in Ezekiel. Ezekiel makes a prophecy about this shepherd, this king that is to come, and he says these words. After the time of David, he says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So David, in this reference to shepherding, is used in these promises of the coming Messiah. Later, Micah will say these words, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." So we see these promises through the Bible that one is going to come, a king of kings, this good shepherd coming from the line of David, this guy who was shepherd, who became king. Out of him, this good shepherd will come. So what we find in Luke chapter 2 is that God announces the arrival of this good shepherd by announcing the birth to a group of shepherds watching their sheep in the field at night. That this messianic prophecy, this promise, comes true. The Messiah, the good shepherd, is born. And God announces, and not to the nobles, not to the elite, but God announces this birth to shepherds watching their sheep in the field outside of town. Because as we looked at already, God's kingdom, this kingdom that God is bringing in and through Jesus, doesn't play by the rules. This kingdom looks different. It doesn't go to the people that his culture, his society would have said were important. And not the nobles, and not the people who had resources, who had power, who had influence. But God makes this announcement by going to a group of shepherds. Because in this kingdom, they have value too. It's almost as if this kingdom takes the culture, the society that said some are valuable and some aren't, some are important and some aren't. And it's almost as if this kingdom flips the whole thing upside down. Or maybe it's best to say that this kingdom of God came into a world that was already flipped upside down, saying some people are more valuable than others, some people are more important than others, and this kingdom takes this world that is already flipped upside down, and this kingdom of God sets things right, right? That all people are important, that all people have value. We see this announcement going to the shepherds because this kingdom doesn't rely on how much power or influence or resources the shepherds may or may not have, right? Because this kingdom, the kingdom of God, this kingdom is open to and working through anyone and everyone who is willing to open themselves up to the power of God, to allow God to work in them, to allow God to work through them. We see it in this announcement to these shepherds. We see it when Jesus grows and he starts his ministry. He calls together his disciples, a group of fishermen and tax collectors and zealots. And with this group of people, Jesus goes out and they change the world. Because in this kingdom, value, in this kingdom, importance looks different. That in this kingdom, even the people that society and culture said didn't have value are valued, are important, are necessary, they're needed. Because this kingdom looks at value, this kingdom looks at what is important differently. And I think this is something that's good for us to hear. I think this is something necessary for us to hear, isn't it? I mean, we are told daily what is important and what's valuable and what gives people worth. And all we have to do is turn on a television, watch a commercial, open a magazine, and we're told what's valuable. We're told where worth and importance lie. That every time we see a picture that is so photoshopped, it barely resembles the person behind the image. Every time we hear a commercial tell us how our life can be better, how things can be more perfect. And what we find is that often when we see these images of what value is, of what importance is, often we look at ourselves and realize we don't often add up, right? That what our culture, what our society says is valuable, where worth lies, are these ideals that we can never fully reach. But this kingdom, the kingdom that God brought in and through Jesus, this kingdom is different. This kingdom says that value, that importance lies in the fact that we have been created in the image of a God who loves us so much that he sent his son to be born in a manger. That this God loves us so much, he wouldn't just leave us to ourselves, but that he came into human history to live, to die, to rise from the grave, so that we can once again be united with him. I think it calls us to look at what's valuable, to look at what's important differently. And then I think it also calls us to step out and to look past ourselves, to look at the societies, at the cultures around us, to ask the questions of how we might be either knowingly or unknowingly or willingly or unwillingly, how we might be participating in these systems in our world that continue to rank, that continue to say that there is value, that some are more valuable than others, that some are more important than others, that some are more worthy than others. And I think it calls us to step out of that, to ask the questions of how we might be knowingly or unknowingly continuing these cycles of assigning value to some and not to others, and to step out of those cycles and affirm the fact that all have value because all have been created in the image of God. I think that's what the story pulls us to, this story of God announcing the birth of his son to these angels, of God calling these disciples, and that through these people opening themselves up before God, God changes the course of human history. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we know that we live in a world, in a culture that assigns value, that assigns importance, that assigns worth to a variety of different things apart from you. And Lord, we know that it is in you that we have been created. It is in you that we find our value. It is in you that we find our identity. It is in you that we find our worth. So Lord, may you help us to put on blinders, to not judge ourselves, our worth, our value based on what the world or our culture or society says is valuable. But what may we see ourselves through your eyes, knowing that we have value because we have been created in the image of God, in your image, and that you love us enough that you sent your Son into the world for us. And Lord, may we continue to look, to reflect on the ways that we might be participating in systems that continue to rank, that continue to divide, that continue to assign. And Lord, may we, especially during this time, affirm that our value is only found in you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.